1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 is the section that we are in. Begin our reading at verse 1. Behold or notice what kind of love the Father has given to us in order that we should be called children of God. And then some texts also read, and we are. On account of this, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, or those who are the objects of God's love, now we are children of God, and it was not yet manifested what we will be. But we know that if or when he should appear, we will be likened to him because we shall see him according as he is. And everyone having this hope upon him is purifying himself according as that one, meaning Christ, is pure. Everyone practicing sin also is practicing lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that that one, that is Christ, was manifested in order that he might remove our sins, and sin is not in him. Everyone abiding in him does not sin. Everyone's sinning or practicing sin has not seen him, neither has known him. Little children, let no one deceive you or lead you astray. The one practicing righteousness is righteous according as that one, meaning Christ, is righteous. The one practicing sin is from out of the devil, because the devil is sinning from the beginning. For this reason, or for this, the Son of God was manifested in order that he might loosen us, or loosen the works of the devil. Everyone who has been born from out of God does not sin, practice sin, because his seed, that is God's seed, is abiding in him. And he is not able to sin because he has been born from out of God. Some very strong statements. And as we said last week as we opened up this section, it is one of the most important sections in the Bible, and yet it is one of the most misunderstood just because of the verb tenses. I read them to you literally. But in some or most English texts, they don't bring out the verb tenses. They just say the one who commits sin does not know God. Well, we all commit sin. There are even groups today that are formed based around the English text that says, if you commit sin, you're not saved. And so they say that they do not commit sin. But anybody that thinks they are a Christian that confesses sin still isn't saved yet. Of course, that goes against 1 John 1:8, where it says, if we say we have no sin, we lie, we make God a liar, because he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a tense there that's the present tense. If you say that you are not sinning, it's a lie, because we're sinners. The key here, as I told you last week, I'm going to introduce another key to you today. The key are the verb tenses. It's all present tense verbs and present participles, which shows habit of life. The one who is practicing sin and the one who is practicing sin as a continuous habit of life. That person might profess or confess to be a believer, but John says they are not. There is one who practices righteousness. That person belongs to Christ. There's one who practices sin, and as we saw this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there are people who have a form of godliness but have denied or rejected the power of it. People participating in a form of Christianity, but have not submitted to, nor do they have, the presence of God's Spirit and his power residing and remaining in their life. Last week we saw in verse 1 the concept. He says, notice what kind of love the Father has given to us. Potopos is the word for the word what kind. It literally means something that's foreign. We would use the word to describe something from outer space, something that's not from this earth. He's saying, notice what kind of love. It's a foreign kind of love. It's not some kind of love that we're used to here on the earth that the Father has given to us. In order that we should be called children of God. Some English texts say sons of God. But children is the literal translation, and that's the whole point. Children have been born into childhood, and that's what this word means, is that we should be called children of God because we are children of God. Everybody who has been born from out of the Spirit of God is a child of God. They have His seed, His Spirit, His nature dwelling in them. That is what makes us children of God. On account of this, we saw the consequence of it last week at the end of verse 1. On account of this, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. When you are filled with and affected by a foreign kind of love, a love that this world is not used to and doesn't know anything about, once you become a child of God from out of this love, the world will not know us because it did not know Him. That's the consequence of becoming a child of God. But then we saw in verse 2 the confirmation of the future. He said, beloved. The word beloved means those who are the objects of God's love. He says, now we are children of God. It's not later. Right now, we are children of God. We've been born of His Spirit. We've been born into His family. And it was not made manifest yet what we shall be. But we know that when He should appear, we will be likened to Him because we will see Him according as He is. Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 54, that when Christ comes for His people, when the dead are raised and we are taken up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, that our literal physical bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, is that this mortal body will put on immortality. This body will be changed into a spiritual body, and we're going to see Jesus just as He is. We can't see Him now because we're limited to this, to the dimensions in which we live. But the Lord is multidimensional, and He can appear, like with the disciples. He could appear in the room and disappear. And yet he could challenge them and invite them, come and touch Me and see. And yet He ate. He ate with them. Every time He appeared with them, He ate with them. So the Lord has multiple dimensions. Whatever those multiple dimensions are is what we are going to be like. Then we'll be able to see Him. And that'll be the reason why we are able to see Him, is because we will see Him just as He is. Now there are seven conditions, beginning with verse 3. Seven conditions that express the characteristics of the believer and the characteristics of the non-believer. Put out there for us. Last week we saw verse 3. It says, and everyone having this hope, that is that one day we're going to see the Lord just as He is. We're going to be changed. Everybody that has this hope upon him is purifying himself according as that one, meaning Jesus, is pure. Now the key here, and I'm going to point out the second key to you, is that everything that God is who we are. He didn't make us like Him. It's because of Jesus Himself. The word pure means set apart, separate from something. If I want to stay clean, I'm not going to go out and roll in the dirt, so I'm going to keep myself separate from the dirt. So it denotes a purification of staying away from things that might contaminate my life. If I have the hope that one day I'm going to see Jesus and that I'm just a pilgrim passing through this earthly life, John says, I will be involved in purifying myself according as he is pure. Because it'll be his spirit that works out the purification process. I also think it's kind of interesting that once John presents who we are now and what we're going to be in the future, and that we are waiting for our redemption, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that a person has this hope upon him, he's conscious about staying away from the things of the world because he's ready to leave. I can remember down in Los Angeles, a fellow was attending our studies, and one day he just disappeared. He didn't show up again. Didn't hear from him. Went to get a haircut, and as I was walking out, he was walking in the door. And I mentioned him by name. I said, oh, long time no see. He says, oh, yeah. He says, well, but don't worry. He says, I'm following the prophecies about the coming of the Lord, and I'm all excited, and we're just looking for the coming of the Lord. I said, really? And so he says, but we're not able to make it to church or Bible study because I joined a bowling league. And it was like, what's wrong with this picture? If you're following the prophecies and you know that Jesus is coming at any moment, you don't abandon the things of Christ to fit bowling in because you might leave next year, you might not be in the league because you might not be here. So forget the things of the Lord, I'm going bowling. Bible says it's just the opposite. God's Spirit gives us a sensitivity to stay away from the things of the world, things that would cloud our judgment, things that would cloud our perspective and the reality of what this life is all about, and the fact that we're passing through and one day we're going to be with Jesus and we're going to see him just as he is. Causes one to be sensitive to being separate, not dropping off from. In verse 4, we have our second condition. In verse 3, it says, everyone having. That's a formula that's found 7 times in this section, and it expresses a condition or a lifestyle or a habit. So in verse 3, the condition of the believer, the characteristic of the believer is that they are involved, continually involved in being separate because Christ is coming. Verse 4, we have the second condition. It says, everyone practicing. We have the same formula, but a different word. Everyone practicing, that's called a present participle. That means that the person's lifestyle and habit is practicing something. Everyone practicing sin is also practicing lawlessness. Because sin is lawlessness. I want to draw your attention, first of all, the one practices. It's their lifestyle, it's their habit. And secondly, it doesn't say sins, plural, it says sin, singular. And it's with a definite article. People who are practicing the sin principle of life. I don't know if you're aware of it, but in this section, John actually establishes what the sin principle is in verse 8. Everyone practicing the sin, it says in verse 8, same wording, is from out of the devil as a source. Because the devil, from the beginning, the devil is sinning. According to the Bible, the devil is the sinner. He rebelled against God. He was cast out onto the earth, and his realm is now the world system. And what he does is he energizes people and influences people to sin. He is the sin principle. Now, Satan can be nice. Satan can be religious. And it all be in rebellion to God. Everyone who practices the sin principle is actually from out of the devil as a source, because the devil is the sinner. This is the second key I wanted to introduce to you, and I'm going to focus on that in just a moment. Everyone practicing the sin principle is also automatically practicing lawlessness. Now, lawlessness literally means without law. Not the law of the Old Testament, but to be out from underneath and without any governing authority of God. God does not rule in this person's life. They are not ruled by God. They are without law. Without the law of God. It says, and the sin principle is lawlessness. Doesn't say anything about doing bad things. Sin is living life out from underneath the authority of God. If a person is not submitted to God, they are without law. They're outlaws. And Satan is energizing them to live that way. So it is interesting that everybody who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness. The unbeliever practices lawlessness. Practices. Now here's the key. How does a non-believer practice sin? And did I say non-believer? Yes. How does a non-believer practice sin, and how does a believer practice righteousness? What is the difference here? In verse 8, as we just read, the one who practices sin is from out of the devil as a source. The devil is energizing the non-believer to practice the sin principle, which is lawlessness, rebellion to the authority of God. The believer, in verse 9, says, the believer is not able to sin, that is, he does not have the capacity to practice sin because God's seed is in him. A seed representing the new life and the new birth and the life of the believer. God's seed, his very nature, his very spirit, is in the life of the believer. Notice verse 3 again, that the believer is purifying himself according as the Lord is pure. Again, notice verse 7, the believer is practicing righteousness according as Jesus is righteous. So the whole emphasis here on this in this section is not about an act of sin. It's about a lifestyle. A non-believer, somebody who is not saved, will practice sin, and they will practice lawlessness. They will practice not being under the authority of God. Why? Because the spiritual force that is energizing their life is energizing them to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. That Satan is the prince and power of the air. He is energizing in the children of the disobedience, causing them to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. When a person is saved, God's Spirit comes in and literally saves them. It's the same word for rescue. What God's Spirit does is His Spirit rescues us from the spirit of Satan, who's energizing us, and that's why the Holy Spirit has to come into our spirit. He's in the control room now. Satan has literally been kicked out, done away with. Or as verse 8 tells us, the Son of Man was manifested that he might destroy, literally loosen, the works of the devil. That a person who has been bound by the influence of Satan has now been untied, unbound. God's Spirit now lives in them. So this section is presenting the fact that there are two kinds of people, just as Paul taught in Ephesians 1:15 through 2:10. John teaches the same thing. There's only two kinds of people in this earthly life. Everybody is born in sin. Everybody is born with a sin nature. Everyone is born practicing sin. That's not being underneath the authority of God. That's one kind of person. The second kind of person is one who has experienced a spiritual birth. God's Spirit has come into their spirit, and they are no longer energized by Satan to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. God's Spirit is now there, constantly energizing them in the things of God. So there's people who are under the influence of Satan's spirit, and there are people who are under the influence and authority of God's Spirit. That's it. There's only two kinds of people. A non-believer who is energized by Satan can be a religious person. In fact, they feel justified in themselves that they might go to church on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever. And I went to church today, so I fulfilled my requirements so I can live the rest of the week what I want to do. As long as I acknowledge him, as long as I give him some respect, I mean, what more can we do than to show up in church? But the person can still be not saved. John is pointing out what people practice. Now keep in mind what I mentioned to you in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John says, "Look, my little children, these things I am writing unto you in order that you should not sin. But if anyone should sin," that's called an aorist subjunctive. It means an act that possibly might happen. He didn't use the present tense showing linear and continuous action. He didn't use a present participle. He used a word, a verb tense, that means a single act. If you commit an act of sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That if we come and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who cleanses us? He does. We confess. When we commit an act of sin, we confess our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But now that he's in chapter 3, he says, the true believer does not practice sin. They commit acts of sin, but they don't practice sin. So what is that practice? It's not what people do. It's the fact they live their life out from underneath the authority of God. Because that's what the sin principle is. Energized by Satan, that we go our own way and do our own thing. Today, because I have been born of the Spirit of God, God's Spirit is constantly working in my life and ministering to my life about being separate. And positionally, I am separate as he is separate. I am set apart for God because Jesus Christ, who lives in me, is set apart. He's set apart from the world. I am also, according to the Bible, practicing righteousness. That's not a human effort. To be practicing righteousness, we practice it because he is righteous. Therefore, if his Spirit is active in my life, God's righteousness is active all the time in my life. The word righteous is a judicial term, but it's also from an old English word where we get a word margin from. You understand it means to line up with something. The Lord keeps me right with God because He is right with God. And even though my flesh cannot submit to the law of God, yet that's why God's Spirit lives inside of me. No matter what happens, God's Spirit keeps me righteous. I am practicing righteousness because God's Spirit is constantly active, keeping me right with Him, keeping me separate from Him, for Him. And that's why we have most of our struggles, is because God's Spirit is trying to keep us separate, try to keep us in line with God, and our propensity in the flesh is to gravitate towards the desires and things of the flesh and what we want to do. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and 8 that even though a person is saved, they have the Spirit of God living in them, and that has literally saved them from a spirit that was energizing them to sin, that now that the Spirit of Christ dwells in them, that spiritually Satan no longer dominates. But he did say that the flesh is not able to submit to the law of God. And in the flesh is constantly the law of sin. So the law of sin is still in my flesh, but not in my spirit. And in my spirit is where Christ dwells. But Paul described this battle at the end of Romans 7 and beginning of 8, about how he wants to obey the Lord, but he finds his flesh doing something else, and he has this constant tug of war going. Galatians 5:17 tells us that the reason why God designed for His Spirit to live inside of us is because the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh, so that we cannot do the things that we desire to do. That's the believer. See, I can't practice what I want to do, and I can't practice my sin because God's Spirit is there to stop me. And if His Spirit is not there to stop me, then John says the question is, are you saved? Because that is one of the characteristics. He says in verse 4, remember what our first condition was in verse 3, that a believer is somebody who is practicing purification, that is separation, because the Lord who lives within him is pure, separate. Secondly, about the unbeliever. The unbeliever practices sin because they practice lawlessness. These are not human efforts, but these are two different spirits energizing two different people. One has the Spirit of God, and that's the characteristics of the Spirit of God, not a human effort. And the other is a spiritual characteristic of the person who's not saved. Now, they can take, like I said, they can take time out to go to church. They can go on camp retreats. They can go all kinds of places. But the question is, does the person practice lawlessness or not? It says in verse 5, and you know that he, that is Jesus Christ, was manifested for two reasons. In order that he might remove our sins, notice plural, wipe them out, remove them, and sin is not in him. He's perfect. He is sinless. Stop with verse 6, which is the third characteristic. Everyone abiding, notice the participle, remaining and abiding in Christ does not practice sin. Does not say should not sin. It says they do not practice sin. Characteristics is somebody who is abiding in him, dwelling, remaining. When we get to the end of the chapter, he's going to summarize it all by saying the person who belongs to the Lord, who's been a born child of God, is a person that has the Lord dwelling in them and they dwell in him. And if that is not the case, if that is not the condition, John says that person is not saved. Interesting. Point blank statement. The one who is continually dwelling in Christ is not practicing sin. Because this is a spiritual condition. To be a sinner is a spiritual condition. To be a believer in Christ is a spiritual condition. The non-believer is continually practicing sin because they are energized by a spirit that is causing them to live for themselves and not submit to the authority of God. The believer is someone who is filled with the Spirit of God. The very life and nature of God lives inside of them. They've been born into the family of God, and it is God's Spirit within them, not their human effort. It is God's Spirit within them that is producing the righteousness, separation, and the ministry that causes them to not sin habitually. It is God's Spirit that brings about the conviction and the grief over sin that brings us to a point that we confess our sins and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have two keys to understand this section. Verb tenses, very important. Chapter 3, John's not talking about committing acts of sin. He's talking about lifestyle. And if you have the Spirit of God in you, it is impossible to live a lifestyle of lawlessness because God's Spirit is living within, and it is He and His Spirit living within that stops us. He is the one that convicts us. He is the one that keeps us in Christ. We'll see that when we get to chapter 5, verse 18, is everybody who has been born of God, God keeps him. Protects him, or else we would fall away. So the key, number one, verb tenses. Key number two, the practice in a person's life is based upon the spirit that dwells within. These are not human practices. These are the influences of either Satan or the Spirit of God. Please note again that the person who does not know the Lord can be a very nice religious person. He's not submitted to the authority of God. And you submit to the authority of God when you receive His Spirit. You give up yourself. I surrender. Come in. Live within. And the reason I can make that choice is because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. I don't have to pay anything. I don't have to work for anything. I don't have to meet any conditions. But what Jesus did for me on the cross is He saved me. Saved me from what? Saved me from being influenced by Satan so that I could live a life for myself out from underneath the authority of God. So these two keys, we hope that we can finish up next week as we study these conditions and understand that these conditions are practices. A believer practices certain things because it's God's Spirit in them who is doing the practice, whereas the non-believer practices things because he's energized by the devil, because the devil is the sinner from the beginning. He's energized by a spirit too. And John says, let's list out these conditions for you. Believer on the left-hand side, non-believer on the right. Which one are you? As he puts out yet another test so that people in the church, this is written to believers, might know that they have the assurance that they're saved. And others might know, at least they might realize, gee, I might not be saved. I don't meet that criteria. And they can be saved. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. We pray that by your Spirit, you would keep us in line with God's will for our lives and keep us in line with what's right in the sight of God. Your Spirit would also keep us under the authority of God, to rule and reign in our life, and as we do stray away, knowing that your Spirit is there to produce the conviction, draw us back to confess our sins. Help us also to see that it is possible for a person to be energized by Satan and be a nice person, even think that they're saved. Spiritually not be saved. We pray a prayer of thanks that you've given this letter to us as an assurance of our salvation. And it also gives us an understanding of salvation. That salvation and the Christian life is not a human effort, but rather the following of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And as Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. It won't be the human goodness or the adversity that a human being produces. But the fruit will be the presence and the expression of God's Spirit producing the good things of God. That will be the characteristic that we are children of God, born of the Spirit of God, born into the family of God. We thank you that your Spirit is here. We thank you that your Spirit has indwelt us. We thank you that your Spirit continually and faithfully keeps us separate, purifies us, keeps us right with God, as that is the desire of our heart. We pray in Jesus' name.